We thank God for letting us be here today. And as you know, this is Pastor Landis Fisher. In case you don't know, I am Pastor Landis Fisher of the St. Timothy Missionary Baptist Church and Straight Gate Ministries. Amen. And it is a blessing to be here with you today. And this is a day that the Lord has made. I like how that verse says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I'm glad in this day that the Lord has made, and I hope that you are too. I always think of it as God made everything in 6 days, as you know. And then it says on the seventh day he rested. And really the one day is a cycle that continues to repeat over and over, and that's been going on ever since he made it. So when you think about it, the whole idea of a day, this one day, yom as the word is in the Hebrew, is the day that the Lord has made, and it just keeps cycling over and over. And so as that happens, we know the world spins around, and next thing you know, it turns into day, months, and seasons, and all of that. So the one day God made is an awesome thing, if you think of it in that way. Amen. And then there was your day, the day he decided to put you into the world, and my day. Whatever day that is, we know some people's birthdays are today. And so we want to wish you all a happy birthday. And whoever else we may have missed this month. Amen. But we're going to go right ahead. There is a word from the Lord for this day that he has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. And we want to talk to you today about learning to be Christ-like. Now, of course, all the teaching that you find in God's word has to do with teaching me and you how to be Christ-like. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So let's prepare our hearts just for the word of prayer, because we know that God is always there and he's anxious to hear from his children. And we hope that you know in your spirit that you are a child of God. And if you don't, we hope by the time you listen to this message that you will make that choice and choose Jesus for yourself. Amen. And if he has already chosen you, that'll be the case. Amen. So let's go right ahead and have a word of prayer. Everlasting God, we praise you today, Father. We bless your name. We lift you up. We exalt you, Lord God, because you are excellent and worthy of all of our praise. Father, you just showed off when you made the heavens and earth and everything that there is, Father, and even more when you created man in your own image. You said in the word, in the image of God, created he him, male and female, created he them. And so, Father, we thank you for the wisdom, the supreme wisdom that you display all through the heavens and the earth, which declare your glory day in and day out. And even in the production of man, Lord God, how you made us to be a perpetual group of people. Father, we praise you. We bless you. We exalt your name. We thank you for thinking about us, Lord God, even when we were not thinking about ourselves. And so, Father, we want to love on you today. And we're so happy that you decided to love on us, oh God, because we only love you because you first loved us. And so, Father, we come today asking you to forgive us of all of our sin, all of our reckless thoughts and words, Lord God, anything that we may have said that was out of order, Lord God, and we know there was plenty. So, Father, you said we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, we release all of those things, Father, that we know in our mind was sinful, and we ask you to forgive us, wash us again afresh in the blood of Jesus, that perfect sacrifice that you provided to cover wretches like us when we confess our sin. Father, thank you today for Jesus. Thank you for the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of the cross and his resurrection. Father, we just thank you today for everything you have said in your word. And, Father, we pray that you give us a mind today that is like a sponge to just soak up the water of your word, oh God, that we might be able to just retain those things that are great blessings that you have stated in your word. Father, we pray for ears to hear and a heart to understand what the Spirit said to the churches. And to you we give all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. Father, we thank you for every home and family that's represented here. Thank you for the new people who have come to the ministry. And we ask blessings on every home and every year and every life, everyone that's tuned in right now. And, Father, we pray that you let this gospel of the kingdom permeate to the ends of the earth. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And it's in the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. And all the church said together, Amen. All right, now we give God praise right now. Amen. That's one thing I miss the most is corporate praise and worship. Amen. But we have private praise and worship, so that's okay. But I really love to worship with the saints. And so we'll get back to that, though. We just know God is working out his purposes during this time, this separation time that we're dealing with here right now. But God always has a reason for everything. And I believe you and I can trust him to carry us through every trial, even this one now. I said to some people earlier, and even in my introduction today, that 2020 has been a very odd year. We all know that. But I thank God that he saw fit to take us through this year, and he's not done yet. He's got some more things that he's doing this year. And I don't think we've seen all the surprises of 2020. I think there will be more. And I just want to thank God for every one of you. You don't have to worry about anything. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that's troubling out here. But you and I can continue on because we have the peace that passeth all understanding if we know that we're covered by the blood of Jesus. If we're in Christ, if Christ is your Savior and you are his child, you really got it. It's covered for you. You don't have to worry about it. So I want to talk on that subject today because I believe that's the most important thing that you and I have to deal with. And I think it's the most difficult at the same time. You know, you don't have to, it's not like you have to come up with some superior intelligence. It's a matter of, will you yield your will to his will? Will you study his word and learn what he's saying as compared to what we're hearing from the world and set aside what the world teaches and what you think in order to embrace his opinion and his attitude about what is right and how to do things? So I got a couple of things that were put in my spirit to talk with you about learning to be Christ-like. And keep this in mind, that is the goal of the Christian life, is to be like Christ. So this is the reason why we have to be disciples, and Jesus dispatched the apostles to go and teach all the nations. So teaching is a very critical portion of this. And of course, we teach and we preach the gospel. That means we tell people the good news about Christ and how he has paid for our sins and that he's the only Savior of the world. We have to be dogmatic about that because Jesus said that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me. So we believe that, and so we proclaim that because that's what he has commanded us to proclaim. So we want everybody to know that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father who is above all. And he has given his only begotten Son for the sin of the world, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So we believe the gospel, therefore we preach the gospel. And that is gospel, the good news that God has given his Son. So it's a wonderful reality that we have been chosen by God from the foundation of the world. Remember that, even before he made anything. If you believe him, it's because he chose you. And that to be his very own child. Think about that. He chose you to be his child before he made anything. And that therefore to be able to know God, our Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who has called us to live right here and now in the abundant life, unlimited grace, and has provided the means for us to have perfect peace. See, no matter what we see happening in this weird 2020, God has provided for me and you to have perfect peace. So we have to get there. If we're not there, we need to pray about getting there. Even in the midst of every storm that this life brings, God has declared that if you keep your mind stayed on me, that I will put you in perfect peace. So, see, these are the kind of things that we want to learn and how to fulfill those kind of things, because this is what Jesus did. You know what? The world was chaotic when Jesus came. We're going to talk about that just a little. There was a lot of crazy stuff going on among the people of God. And not to mention the Gentiles who really didn't have a close relationship with God. Very many of them didn't. The majority, let's say, of them did not. And it's the same way today. You and I who trust Christ are not the majority. We are the minority. So in that sense, all Christians are in a minority group. I noticed some people online talking about how the church is being persecuted, and that's true, but the scripture already predicted that the church would be persecuted, so we know that this is normal, so we shouldn't really freak out about that. because it goes with the territory. So these are the things that I believe Jesus knew that you and I have to learn in order to be Christ-like, because Christ came into the same kind of a corrupted atmosphere at an earlier time. Now, of course, we have more electronic and high-tech ways to be evil today than they did back then. But the fact is, Jesus came into a climate of people who hated him, people who didn't understand him. They mocked him. They talked about him. They've done way worse to him than what has happened to me or you. But he also predicted the times when the world would be turned on its head against the truth. And so this is the time we live in. So I believe some of the things we see are signs from God. So what we want to be like Christ in the fact that when this stuff comes in, we don't worry about it. Turn it over to him. He is the one who's called a bishop of our souls. In other words, he's looking over our souls in order to carry us through. And he's our good shepherd who will lead us and guide us even in times of darkness and despair and the kind of stuff we're seeing now. There's some crazy things going on right now in the world, as you know. So this message is to highlight the best goal for this life based on what God has promised and provided for everyone who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ as we begin to operate in our discipleship, which is the process of learning to be Christ-like, which is the goal of all of this. We want to be Christ-like. Now, you know what? And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to just confess right up front. I don't feel very Christ-like because I read about Christ and I go, well, you know, you got a long way to go, dude. And maybe you feel like that. But you know what? I know I'm on the right road. And if you've trusted Christ, you too are on the right road. If you haven't, get on the right road right now. Just believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and he did it for you and he paid the debt for all your sin and God will accept you. And that's the simplicity in the gospel, the fact that God loves us, has made a way for us, so that whosoever, it doesn't make any difference who you are, doesn't make any difference what place you came from or what kind of a person you might be. If you trust in Christ, he has forgiven you of all your sin. And so you are able to be saved right now. And that's the great news. That's what makes the gospel such a fantastic thing, is the fact that God will accept you no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, if you trust in his son. So see, he made it where you don't even need to be a theology professor. You don't need to know all the scriptures. You just need to trust his son and believe that God raised him from the dead. And what he promised, he will fill you with the Holy Spirit, who will lead you and guide you to all truth. And that's coming into that process that we're talking about today, learning to be Christ-like. The Holy Spirit's work is to inhabit us. In other words, he lives in us from the moment we trust Christ and believe that God is raising from the dead. He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. See, I will be in you and you'll have a teacher on the inside to help you understand the things God has provided for you on the outside. And this is the greatest and highest joy of the church, is just to be able to set forth the word of God. I saw another friend on Facebook talking about that today. She was talking about the fact that we need to get into the word and let the word get into us. And that's what the goal of the Christian life is. It's not so much necessarily some of the things that people have made it to be today, but it's more so about learning God's word, understanding God's word, and then fulfilling God's word, living it out. And so that's what it means to be a disciple. Think about this. The eternal God, God the Son, who came into the flesh, as John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, came all the way out of eternity and took on the limitations of human flesh in order to teach 12 disciples for 3.5 years. That's monumental. When you think it through, he came to teach a little small group of men. He called his little flock to evangelize the world, to spread this good news. And we're still doing it right now. We make it our business to share the good news so that whoever you are, you know that you can settle your debt with God right now on the spot. You don't have to pick up a Bible and understand from Genesis to Revelation. Not yet. We recommend you do that. But right now, you just need to embrace Christ and trust him as your personal Savior. And God says you shall be saved. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And so sometimes we overcloud that with a bunch of other stuff and tell people things that are confusing. But I want to make sure you know God came out of eternity to disciple 12 men
in order to send them out to the world to evangelize the entire world with the simple message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that means you. If you trust Christ, then he configured the world around Christ so it will be easy for you to believe the good news. See, nobody else can tell you that from any other so-called religion. And Jesus says there are only really two. He said that he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me, in other words, other disciples, is scattering abroad. So you're either with Christ or you're against Christ. If you're with Christ, the goal for your life should be to be Christ-like. You want to be like Jesus. Now, how do you do that? God, the Holy Spirit, will direct you into the Word. He will dwell in you from the moment you trust Christ. See, that's what the salvation transaction is about. You hear the good news. You accept the good news. God moves in, and he takes up residence in you to begin to train you and teach you. Now, I'm not saying don't study. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying you don't get saved by study. You don't get saved by how much knowledge you have. There's a lot of people who know the Bible. For example, Saul of Tarsus, who came to be known as the Apostle Paul, he knew the Bible through and through. But he was not saved. He was lost as he could be until he understood that Jesus Christ is Lord. After that, boom, on the spot, he was saved. And he became another person, totally different. You can look at the life of Saul of Tarsus before and the life of Saul of Tarsus after the Damascus Road, and you'll find out what the power of the gospel is. The gospel turned him around. He knew a lot of Bible, but he didn't know God. See, you and I need to know God. God has made that basic for us that he sent Jesus so that you and I can believe in him, and whoever trusts him, he will do the rest. Much like, and I'm going to give you one more example before we cut to the chase here. In the book of Acts, again, when Philip was doing evangelism in Samaria, the Holy Spirit told him to go catch up with an Ethiopian eunuch who was on the road on his way back to his house. And this man had been to the temple in Jerusalem but was not saved. He went up there with all the high and mighty so-called righteous people to worship, and he was being obedient to the law. The law said you must go, as we mentioned last lesson, 3 times a year. To Jerusalem. This man came all the way out of Ethiopia. He was a eunuch from Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, to go up here to try to understand more about God. He was anxious. He had a wanting spirit, a spirit who desired to know God. See? And the fact is, he went home empty. And so God knew that the gospel had been ratified. So he told Philip, leave that revival that's going on in Samaria and go down here and talk to this Ethiopian, who was a black man on his way back to Africa, still lost, didn't know God. Isn't that something? And then he goes and tells the man who's reading the scroll of Isaiah about what that means. Do you understand what Isaiah is talking about there as he was reading in the scroll of Isaiah? He said, no, I don't. How can I understand if nobody explains it? It means you've been up to worship, but you didn't get what you came for. You got misled and you think you got to get saved by good works. Instead of understanding, this text is about Jesus, nobody else but Jesus. See that? So he explained that the text is about Jesus, that all the text from Genesis to Malachi is about Jesus. See, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He understood that. The man said, well, hey, and he said, if you believe him and you're baptized, you'll be saved. He said, wow, okay, there's some water right there. Why can't I be baptized? He said, if you believe in all your heart, you can. Philip baptized the Ethiopian, and he was saved. Straight away, he went on back with everything he needed. He had the Word of God. He had the Holy Spirit on the inside of him. He had been baptized into the church, and you don't ever hear about him anymore. I'm sure he was a happy camper, just like you will be. The moment you trust Christ, your life will change, and you'll be a new person, a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so this is what we see. That's just a couple. I could pull up many more. But the goal of all of this is what I want to express to you today. The goal of all of this is to become Christ-like. And I can easily get a lot of witnesses that know me very well personally. They'll say, well, you got a ways to go, buddy. And that's true. The fact is, God knows that too. But I'm on the right road now. That's what we used to sing. And I fixed it up with Jesus, and I'm on the right road. I'm moving on in his name, and I'm studying his word. And you know what I can say? Better than I was when he first met me. And you didn't know me back then. Some of y'all did, but some of you don't. But, you know, I was really a character back then, and so I'm getting a little better. But that's the good news. God takes you just like you are. And, you know, we always use this kind of as a somewhat of a joke. I said, well, we catch the fish, but God cleans them. He's the one who cleans them. We don't try to clean them. We just catch them. Tell them the good news. God says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So this is what I want you to see here, just as we get into our lesson today. I want you to understand that in the days of Jesus, this was before Jesus, the prophet Micah, writing in the last chapter of his prophecy in chapter 7, he was writing about a decadent time when Israel was in a mess, kind of like the United States and the rest of the world is now. There was a lot of controversy, turmoil in the world. He said, woe is me in chapter 7, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings and the vintage. He says, there is no cluster to eat. In other words, it's at the end of the season, there's very little harvest. And he goes on to talk about the good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among them. They all lie in wait for blood, and they hunt every man his brother with a net. He was talking about all the animosity and the hatred in the world. If you continue to read chapter 7, he starts to talk about how the family breaks down, how there's nothing but hatred and animosity, things are not close. The people who are supposed to be in charge, the government, they are cheating people. The judges are taking bribes. He talks about all of how society has crumbled down to it's all about me, 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 and money, money, money. And that's how people were. And it was a very cold distance in the family, which should be close. Family should be close. People should love one another. They always did. And this is why God sanctified the children of Israel, to get a group of people who would love on each other, kind of stay to themselves, but he never told them to ostracize other people. In fact, he said, when the stranger and the sojourner comes among you, receive them and treat them just like you do your brother. That's what the Old Testament teaches. So where do we get all this prejudice and stuff from? Not from God, not from the Word, not from the truth. It's not Christ-like, and it's not going to get fixed by government, because they too are reckless and going in the wrong direction, becoming very little useful to God, like he says there in chapter 7. But I want to show you the fix to the situation. The situation was bad, and this is years before the first coming of Christ. By the time Christ came, it was more degenerated than it is here in the prophet Micah's last chapter, chapter 7. But this is the solution. I want to talk with you just a few minutes about the solution to the problem. We know about the problem. I don't even have to tell you about the problem. You can easily look around and see that people don't care for one another the way they used to. And that's just the way our world has become. And I think 2020 is scared to daylights out of people with all this kind of craziness that's going on. And people might be a little bit even more skeptical now within the family and even without the family. But I want you to get the solution to this problem. And how can you be steadfast like Jesus was in the midst of crisis? This is an answer that Micah gives us. Micah chapter 7 says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord, this is verse 7, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. See, he knows that no matter what mess is going on out here in the world, that God is always right there. He's only a prayer away. You know, if you've got issues in your life, you've got heaviness in your life, you've got stuff that's not right, stuff that's confusing, stuff that you feel bad about, things that continue to seem to threaten you, take it to God. Very simple answer. God is right there. He's right there for you, waiting to hear your prayer. You know what? This is the only way you can really have peace. You can go run to the psychiatrist and he'll fill you up with all kinds of medicine so you don't even realize you're in the world, stuff like that. And sometimes we need some kind of something to get us through. I understand that. And I'm not putting that down. But I want you to know that true inner peace can be given to you from God. If you go to God, God will hear and answer your prayer. And so Micah knew this. He says, therefore will I look unto the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation, and God, my God, will hear me. See, he understood that. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. This is the other side. God's there to hear you. The enemy is there to take you out and deceive you and make you think there's nothing that you can do and that it's hopeless. You can't do anything about this. I'm on you like white on rice, and you can't do anything about it. That's what the enemy wants you to think. And he puts up a big, bold burst of assault against us, but the fact is, he can't do anything. You're under the protection of God. Micah knew it. Micah 7 and 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, he says, I shall arise. See, I already know if you knock me down, God's going to stand me back up. You might be able to knock me down, but you won't be able to keep me down. I'm getting back up. I'm going to be like those punching bags. Some of y'all don't know about them. You hit them and they go down and they pop right back up. You know, we used to have them when I was a kid. Y'all probably don't know nothing about that today. But the fact is, that's how it is when you're grounded in Christ. When you're in the Lord, somebody might knock you down. The scripture says the righteous man will fall seven times and he will also rise up again. See, so God will keep you coming back. And you just have to learn how to roll with the punches, keep your trust in God, realize the enemy has no authority over your life, and God has already blessed you to defeat him and gave you power to trample over him. So that's already accounted for you. But he said, don't rejoice against me, O my enemy, because when I fall, I will arise. And when I sit in darkness, get this, the Lord shall be a light unto me. No matter how much darkness you put in my life, God is going to be my light. He's in my background. He's in there illuminating me from the inside. So I can sit in the darkness on the outside. But I got God, the light of the Most High God, on the inside. So you can't really put my lights out, sir. You know, no matter what you're dealing with, realize God has given you the equipment that you need to press on and keep on standing in his name. So no matter how dark the culture gets, no matter how much the bad news comes in, you and I can still know that we stand strong in the Lord. That's why Paul told the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he goes on to describe in the book of Ephesians. So you and I need to be armored. Jesus was armored. This is the reason why he was able, because he already knew that even though I'm coming in a lowly manner, that you all really don't understand this. It's blowing your mind because you don't understand why am I coming and dealing with fishermen and tax collectors and all kinds of folks who you consider sinners, women who were of ill repute and folks like that, folks who were sick with diseases who you put out of town because they're sick. Man, you get out. We don't want you around us. And stuff like that. Folks like over at the pool of Bethesda where they were all over there waiting for the angel to trouble the water instead of up at the temple where the so-called holy people were supposed to be. He went to the lowly, the oppressed, the shepherds in the field, folks like that, who had very little status among the community. But the fact is, Jesus came to collect and bind up the brokenhearted and preach the gospel to the poor. See, and so that made him different. He was countercultural to what was going on in the culture at that time. And he came to pick up the broken pieces where they had made everything the way they wanted it rather than the way God wanted it. So we have to realize this is the time we live in. There are people who have other standards other than what God has said. But the Lord loves everyone. He loves you just like you are. And he will save you just like you are. Sometimes these people with the big titles and all that, they may have a big title and a big following, but you're not even saved. How about that? You know, it's a big thing to understand that you're saved. You walk with God. You're in the truth. And his son has come to deliver you. So I want you to see this now here. Micah the prophet reveals that some realities about the mindset of the ones who believe in God and have been called into discipleship, which is what you and I have to do, keep studying, which is a lifelong system of being taught by God how to navigate everything in this life within the fallen world while remaining in peace, love, and protection of the Almighty at all times, regardless of what kind of attacks the enemies of the gospel happen to be putting down at the moment. You can continue to stand. You can stand against all the turmoil, against sickness and disease, against threats on your life, all the kind of stuff we have. So many things threaten you and me today. But the fact is, our peace is in him. See, Jesus said this in John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. See, that's the same thing Micah was talking about. Whatever the world's putting out, my God is over it. And he's above it. And he'll take me through it, and I can go through by faith. And so that's what you and I need. That's the good word you and I need for today. See, whatever's going on, okay, yeah, there's trouble on every side. You know, I'm being oppressed. My internal thoughts are coming against me. And other people may even come against you and say things that trouble you and disturb you, but God will never leave you nor forsake you. And so the solution is trust in him. Be like Isaiah 26:3, that I'm going to keep my mind stayed on you so that you can give me perfect peace. And the New Testament writers say that that's a peace that passeth all understanding. You won't even understand, why am I so peaceful in the midst of all this drama that I'm dealing with? Why do I have such a peace, but there's all this drama? The fact is, the peace surpasses all understanding, and God wants you to have it. And this is one of the things that you and I acquire when we learn to be Christ-like. That is our goal. Jesus was able to go through all of that, even down to false persecution and being mistried and misjudged, and the government failed him, his own people failed him, the Gentiles failed him. Everybody failed him and ran out on him and allowed him to be crucified. And God had perfectly predicted every little thing they would do. Right here, it's all been written down centuries before it happened. The same thing is true with you. God has your whole story in his mind, and you don't have to worry about a thing. I'm not going to sing Stevie Wonder for y'all right now, but don't you worry about a thing. He said, and I agree with that, because it's a good thing when you trust God and you let him fight your battles. Amen? Amen. Sometimes we want to rise up naturally and fight our own. But Paul says this, something he's teaching to the Colossians as we prepare to come to a close. Therefore, he says, as the elect of God, remember, you didn't choose God, he chose you. Even though in your own heart you said, there was a day I remember I heard the gospel and I accepted. I want to be saved. I don't know what to do, but you said, God will save me if I trust in Christ. You remember that day? So you said, yes, I want to be saved. And that's a good thing. But the fact is, God had planned it. Before you even got it in your heart to say it, God had called you. And you did not choose me, John 15:16 says, but I chose you. So if you chose him, good. He chose you first. That's why it says that we love him, because he first loved us. See that? And so God has brought you into the family. He's the one who has made you his son or his daughter. So here he said to the Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. See that? That's how God thinks of you. Never let the devil tell you that you are low down and all kinds of stuff. He may come with all kinds of accusations. You know how filthy you are. You know the way you think, so on and so forth. God has chosen you to make you holy and beloved. See that? Colossians 3. So what his declaration is higher than the devil. The devil doesn't have a heaven or a hell to put you in. Neither do other people who try to criticize you or come against you. You know what? God is the one who ordained you, called you from the foundation of the world, gave you faith to believe. You know, you can't even have faith by yourself. The Bible says that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So even faith is a gift from God. God gives faith to whoever he is calling. And if he has called you, you will not be able to resist. So therefore, he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. In other words, be like God. God is merciful. Kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. In other words, you should have a long fuse like God does. I can put up with as much junk as you can feed out without blowing up. Sometimes that's a hard thing to say. It's easier to say than it is to do. But we have to learn to press in that direction. That's part of being Christ-like, is that you can take a little bit more flack without blowing up like you normally would. I used to blow up real easy. I'm a little better now, but I'm not where I need to be. I understand that. But I am thinking about it, and if you don't start thinking about it and praying on it, you're never going to get there. See? So the fact is, keep on thinking about it. Keep on praying on it. Anything the Bible says you can do, you can do. You can do anything it says, and it will be by faith, and it will be by prayer and supplication. Ask God to help you, and you will be able to do it. I promise you. See, if I'm getting better, you might ask some folk who know me closely, and they may say, well, you got a ways to go, dude. Yeah, I do. But I'm better than I was. Used to be, and I'm just going to digress just 1 minute here. I used to be really bad. Like, I got to confess here. You know, used to be, I prided myself on how, if you say something to me, oh boy, I'm going to cut you so low you can sit on the cigarette paper and swing your legs. You know, that was, I love that. I was into that. I hate that now. That I don't mind admitting it because it was true. You know, but that's the way I used to roll. But now, it's like I got a lot more reservation about trying to go off on somebody that goes off on me. And so you have to learn that. This is what Christ wants to teach you. So Paul says that, be like God, be more God-like, have tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. That means putting up with something that's just not pleasant to you for a long time. Bearing with one another, there's another one. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. See that? And he's admonishing the Colossian church, be more like Christ. And we know you're having these problems. I've heard about it. The letters that come to Paul and people that came back with a report telling him how much trouble and confusion there was in the church. And you know what? This is how you get it out. You discuss it, bring it to the surface, you pray on it, turn it over to God, and then the next time you have an opportunity, practice what you prayed about and what you studied. And this is going to draw you closer to being like Christ. So he goes on to say, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So real love is the good description is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Put on love. Read that. Meditate on it day and night. Don't let it depart out of your mouth like God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8. Never let the book of this law depart from your mouth, but meditate therein day and night, and you shall find good success and make your way prosperous, he told him. See, but we got to regurgitate the word, get it in, cycle it through our minds, pray on it, confess our shortcomings about it. James said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And he said, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See, so you want to accomplish Christ-likeness, it's going to take prayer, it's going to take fellowship with one another, it's going to take calling on God for strength and power, it's going to take confession and repentance. And all of that will be supplied to you as you continue. That's what the church really is. It's a hospital for sin-sick sinners, and we're getting better. We're working on getting better and being more like Christ, which is the goal of our salvation. And so he goes on to say here, as we come close to an end here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, and in song with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See that? So that's how we get from point A to point B. How do I make myself a better Christian? I want to study what a better Christian is in the Word. I want to pray toward the end that God has instructed me. I want to confess when I fall short of what the Word says. And then I want to take communion like we do all the time. He said, this do as oft as you do this in remembrance of me, and you do show forth my death till I come. Remember, the death of Jesus was to pay for every sin and every inadequacy in your life and in mine. And God paid it already. So it's already paid. It's just a matter of how do I get myself in step with what you've called me to be, who you've called me to be like. You want me to be like your son. You've declared me to be like him already just by faith. That's what faith does. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of the things not seen, Hebrews 11 says. So you and I, by faith, have already laid hold of the grace that God has provided through Jesus Christ, his son. And so that's the good news about the gospel, is that God grants you perfection. He gives you the award. He says you graduate magna cum laude because you trust in my son. See, I give you the highest degree right now, the moment that you accept him. So day one, when you come in, God gives you the highest degree, magna cum laude in Christ. See that? And so you got your degree. Now earn it. Live up to it. And let God teach you more how to walk like Christ, how to be a good disciple, which is a learner. So the Apostle Paul was teaching the Colossians and us to realize that we have been selected by God and given his righteousness, and therefore we began to learn to walk in his ways and mirror his attitudes and display Christ-likeness in everything. We do this, we do because we display the Christ-likeness in everything because we have now experienced the new birth. And therefore, we must learn to walk in peace, his word, his wisdom, and be grateful for everything and toward everyone, the lost and the saved. So the goal of being Christ-like is the target for each one of us who is saved by God, and there are no super saints. I just want to say that. In other words, every one of us has need to grow and to develop and to be better. We can all be better. I always used to tell my kids this, and I say it to the church even quite often. The biggest room in the world is room for improvement. We can all do better. See, none of us have arrived. There are no super saints. A lot of people will make you think that they are holier than thou, super saint, but you don't know them and you're not with them around the clock, so you don't get to see the whole thing. But I'm admonishing you, be as legitimate as you can. And don't have to put on a front or a show. You know, we need to be honest with one another. So the goal of Christ-likeness is the target for each one of us who is saved. There are no super saints because the righteousness we all have is a foreign righteousness. That means it's not mine. It came from God. Jesus said this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See that? That's why it's foreign righteousness. You want to seek that first. That's getting the gospel straight, understanding God gives righteousness to everyone who trusts Christ. And there's no difference between the righteousness he gave me than it is the righteousness he gave anybody else you name in the Christian faith. So there is no big saints and little saints. That's why you can be a pauper or you can be a rich man and you've got equal status with God. There's no bigger blessing, even though it may appear on earth that somebody has more of a blessing than someone else. In God, the righteousness you need comes from him and is equal to everyone who receives it. That's why it says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. So don't let people, and people do that. I mean, there's folks who get in there and then they start doing stuff acting like they're the super saint. See, but the fact is there are no super saints. Every one of us needs Christ, and Christ is the only one who can save you. And when he does it equally. There's no big I's and little U's. You see that? So we all come in on equal ground. And we're standing in the same standing in God if we trust in Christ. So realize that this is a gift from God, the righteousness that we have, which is the main reason that we have nothing to boast about and shall give all praise to Jesus, who alone is Lord. He is the only one worthy of praise. That's why in Revelation, as I come to a close, it says that the 24 elders, which is a representation of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, and the word saints doesn't mean some elevated caste of people. It just means holy ones, people who have believed in God, both Old Testament and New. It says they are seated on thrones in heaven, 24 elders. And what they did was they took off the golden crown, which was a gift that God gave them all, and they cast them down at the feet of Jesus, who was sitting on the throne, and worshiped him and said, glory and honor and praise and everything be to you, because we didn't really deserve anything. You gave us everything that we have. So think about it that way, you know. And so there is no superiority within the body of Christ if it's properly taught. A lot of people like to make big issues out of all this. But I want you to understand that God loves you and he gives you exactly what you need in order to be his child. And that there is nobody above you or below you. We're all on equal ground. And the only reason we're right is God has given Christ and raised him from the dead so that you and I know that what he did is perfect. His work is perfect and is proven. It's proven by his resurrection from the dead, because you don't see folks jumping about the casket these days, you see, because it doesn't happen, but it will happen in the general resurrection, because the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, therefore, comfort you one another with these words. Amen. So I hope these are comforting words to you. 2020, you can't touch this. That's all I got to say. Now, we can go through trials and difficulties, but we have to remember we have a strong tower that we can run into and be safe. Amen. And that his name is Jesus, and his Father loves you just as he loves his own son. Amen. So I hope you've gotten a blessing from the lesson today. I see my time is about gone. If you have questions, comments, please message me or email me, whatever you want to do. I'm very easily approachable. Sometimes I'm super busy. I have had a few appointments and have not been able to get back to them depending on what's going on. But you're never forgotten, even if you are maybe overlooked for a minute. So just give me time and I will respond, no question about it. But I love you and I hope you have learned something from the message today, that learning to be like Christ, or Christ-like, as I say, is the goal of the Christian life, and you and I should give much attention to that. Amen. So we thank God for you. We want to praise the Lord for each and every one of you. As I mentioned, you can contact me if you like, and I would be very happy to get back with you at my earliest convenience. So we hope you'll be with us on Wednesday for the Bible study that we're planning, and thank you for tuning in at this time. Pastor Landis Fisher, and have a blessed rest of your day. I saw folks talking about what they were cooking, good stuff, online there earlier. So I guess you can get to your meal over there now. Amen.